to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now, three different, I guess you would say, denominations had come and were trying to entangle the Lord Jesus in His words by their questions. And we read that in verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came." A scribe is, if you want to know what scribes are, think of the word transcribe. Transcribe. A scribe in the Old Testament was given by God to transcribe the Scriptures. But now by this time, by the time that we're talking about now, the scribes had grown to great power and influence, but they had been given that power and influence by men, and they had very little spiritual revelation. Very little. They were not true to the Word of God. But now this scribe, we're going to see, is a little different. He's a little different than the other scribes. Verse 28 says, Mark 12, 28, "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that Christ had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love neighbor, your neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, wisely, prudently, sincerely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Our subject tonight is not far, but not in. Not far, but not in. Every time we come together, as the Lord enables me, I try to keep the charge of Christ's preacher. The Lord said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He says, cry aloud to Jerusalem and tell her that her warfare is accomplished. Christ has accomplished the warfare of his people. He's rewarded her double for all her sins. She got that from the Lord's hand. She received it from the Lord's hand. But we don't dare comfort anybody who is not far from the kingdom, but is not in the kingdom. We don't dare give a man a false hope. We don't dare speak to someone and comfort them who has not yet bowed the knee in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this scribe was very near. He was near. Christ said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. But the Lord told him the truth. The Lord told him the truth. He didn't say, thou art in the kingdom of God. He said, you're not far. Now, there might be some here that are not far from the kingdom of God. Usually, any time the gospel is preached, there are some there who are in the kingdom of God, and there are some there who are far removed from the kingdom of God, and there are some who are not far from the kingdom of God. There might be some here that are not far from the kingdom of God. I pray tonight that God will either comfort us and assure us through faith, or that He'd make us to know and confess honestly, I need faith. I need to believe on Christ. One of those two things. It's not enough to meet Christ on the threshold of faith. We have to go through Christ the door to enter into the kingdom. We have to go through Christ through faith, by faith, believing on Him. It's not enough to just come to that, even to the threshold of the door. We have to enter in through faith in Christ. Now, for our divisions, this statement has a positive side. He says, you're not far. We'll look at some of the positives that this man possessed. And then he says, or this statement has a negative side. Not far is not in. So we'll look at what the negative was. There's one thing that this man missed. One thing. We'll look at that. And then lastly, we'll apply this personally to each of us here. Now, first of all, the positive. He said, thou art not far. Thou art not far. What were the positives that this scribe possessed? Well, first of all, he was willing to come and listen. Verse 28, he was willing to come and listen. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, out of all the scribes, there was lots of scribes in Israel, out of all the scribes, only one was willing to come to Christ, where Christ was speaking, and listen to Christ speaking, and hear Christ speaking. That's what he did. It's very rare, it's a rare thing to find a sinner willing to come to where Christ is speaking. He said, where he's gathered his people together, and he's speaking, sent the preacher, and he's speaking, he's going to be speaking through the gospel there. It's very rare to find somebody that'll come and hear where the gospel's preached according to the scriptures. Most people think they have something better to do. And it's amazing the things that men think that are more important and better to do than coming to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. But whatever you do, never forsake assembling together where the gospel is preached in truth. Never forsake assembling where the gospel is preached in truth. Abraham's called the father of believers. He's the father of many nations. And God saved Abraham through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he saved him. We saw that Sunday how that God in his wisdom, he proved man's total ruin and sin. He proved it by the fall. He proved it all throughout that period up through Noah's day. And then he proved it all through the period from the flood to Babel. And the scripture says, and after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God proved that a man in his own wisdom can't find out God. And after that, it pleased God to save them that believe through the foolishness of preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching. Well, not only is it rare to find folks that will come and hear, it's even more rare to find somebody that will come and listen. That will come and listen. This man, it says, having heard them reasoning together. You see, it's not enough to come to where Christ is speaking. We have to come where Christ is speaking and listen attentively. We have to come there and listen, trying our best to hear what God of heaven and earth says, what He declares in His Word. This man sat there. You think about this. First, they sent the Pharisees to Christ. He sat and listened to Christ speaking and answered these Pharisees, and he never said a word. Then they sent the Herodians to him. This is all in one day. He sat and listened to that. And then they sent the Sadducees to Christ. He listened to that. The whole time he listened as Christ reasoned with them. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just right after Hebrews. Here's why it's so important to hear the gospel. James 1:18. It says, of His own will, of God's own will, begat He us, made us to be born again. And He did it with the word of truth. With the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, knowing this is how God births His children again, of His own will, by His word. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When I prepare a message, sometimes it takes weeks to prepare a message. You work on it for weeks. It takes hours of prayer, hours of searching the Scripture, and then hours of trying to cut it down to just the necessary words so that it is as simple and as clear as you can possibly make it. So that there's not anything extra and all this other stuff that's going to cloud it. You want it to be as close to what you need to say and nothing else. Just clear and precise. And that takes hours to prepare. It takes hours to get a message from the Lord. And so, when you come in here and listen, you've got 30 to 45 minutes to sit and listen. Is that too hard to sit and listen attentively to what took that many hours to prepare? There's 30 to 45 minutes. Listen attentively. And then afterwards, before being quick to refute what was spoken, men are so quick, they meet you at the door, and they want to tell you what Spurgeon said. And you might have used Spurgeon's outline. And they want to tell you what Spurgeon said, or what somebody else said, or, you know, speak against you. How about afterwards? What he says here, be swift to hear and slow to speak. How about afterwards we take as much time as it took to prepare the message, to go home and search the Scriptures, and search what was preached, and see if it's according to the Word of God. And then if we won't speak, speak. I bet you that would cut down 99% of the quick spoken comments that are made against God's preachers. I bet it would. All right, here's another positive. This scribe studied the Word of God. He came to where Christ was speaking. He heard, he listened attentively, and he studied the Word of God. It says, verse 28, he perceived if Christ had answered them well. Christ had answered them well. How did he know Christ answered them well? Because he was a student of the Word of God. He studied the Word of God, and he knew what Christ answered was according to the Word of God. You remember the Scriptures from Acts 17. Let's go there, Acts 17. God commended the Bereans through Luke. As Luke's writing Acts, he says here in Acts 17:11, he said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They came ready in their minds to hear the word preached, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." They didn't do it now and then. They didn't take an urge and study and then just let it go. Daily they searched the Scriptures. And therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Some of you came out of Catholicism. And you know that in Catholicism, the Pope and the priest, they tell the people not to study the Word of God. That's the Pope and the priest business. You're not to study the Word of God. But when you look at the Scriptures, God, through His preachers, encourages everybody, men and women alike, everybody, to go home and search the Scriptures daily to see that these things that are being spoken are according to the Word of God. That's what God does. It's needful when I'm preaching to open the Scripture, look to the Scripture, and see in the Word of God that this is what God said. And then afterwards, go home. You never get everything that's preached in a message. You never do. I listen to messages 3, 4, 5 times and still don't get everything that's in them. But you listen to it. You go back and listen to it again. You study it. You compare it with the Scriptures. If you want to be a student of the Word, you study these things. You study them. I knew a man one time. He got up early every morning and he checked the stock market. Every morning he was up, he was checking the stock market, every single morning. And there was a preacher visiting and staying in his house one time. And the preacher asked him, "Why do you get up every morning like this, so eager, so ready, and search that stock market page and read it like you do?" And he said, "Preacher, my whole life is invested in that stock market. My whole life's invested in that stock market." The Lord Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is Christ our life? Is He our treasure? We won't have to persuade other men He is, if He is, because we'll be in His Word. We'll be searching the treasure chest for our treasure if He's our treasure. That's just so. And if a person won't test what's preached and study what's preached by the Word of God, they have no right to even oppose God's preacher. They won't even pick up the book. They won't even look to see what does God say. Paul said, therefore many believe. They studied the Word. They believed. And we know God in His grace had to give them life because no man can have any interest except he have life. We know He had to give them faith. We know He had to give them eyes to see and ears to believe. But I do know this. I used to sit and listen to the Scriptures. I let it go in one ear and out the other. And it wasn't until I started picking this book up and following along with the preacher and then go home and search it and read it to see that God revealed the Scriptures to me, revealed Christ to me. And it was so exciting. That was such an exciting time because for the first time in my life, this book made sense. And first time in my life, I could see what God was saying. And I would hear it preached, and I'd turn to the Scripture, and I'd look, and I'd say, it's right there. There it is, plain as day. That is exactly what it said. I was so excited. So excited. I know God did that. God gave me the hunger and the desire to do that. But it wasn't until I was looking in that book that I began to see it and understand it. That's what He'll do. He'll give you a hunger for His Word. All right, now here's the chief thing that this scribe had that was a positive. He had some understanding, some knowledge that the law is spiritual. He had some understanding that it's not a legal duty. The law wasn't given for that. He understood the law requires perfect heart love. Perfect heart love. And he understood this is more. This is more than all the offerings and all the sacrifices that all of his peers made so much of. The scribes and the Pharisees and all the rest of them made so much of those offerings and those sacrifices. He knew that this spiritual matter of the heart was much more than all of that. Much more than all of that. And so he asked the Lord in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? That's what he asked. Which is the first commandment of all? Now, let's look at Christ's answer. Now, I want to look at this not in the letter. Not just in the letter. I want to look at it in spirit and in truth. Spiritually, what does this mean? All right, first of all, Christ declares the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. Mark 12:29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. He's quoting directly from Deuteronomy 6. The first commandment, he says, and he begins this way, hear, O Israel. Now, what is it that you get through hearing? What does Scripture say that we get through hearing? Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. He's about to speak the Word of God. The first thing he says is hear. Hear. God-given faith comes through hearing. When God gives you faith, He speaks effectually. He speaks and He gives this command. He doesn't give it on tables of stone. It's just like He wrote it on tables of stone for political Israel. But for His true Israel, His spiritual Israel, God speaks this and writes it on the fleshly tables of the heart. And when He speaks it, He says, hear, O spiritual Israel. And when He says hear, you will hear. You will hear. In hearing, you will believe. You will believe. And the next phrase declares who we believe. Who we believe. Who it is that fulfills the law in covenant grace. He says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, read that carefully. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, the Lord our God, it means the word Lord is master, it's supreme, it's the Lord, the sovereign. The Lord our God, that is our triune God, our God in three persons. That word is Jehovah, our God, in three persons, in covenant with each other. When you read the Lord our God or the Lord thy God in Scripture, it's always speaking of covenant, everlasting covenant. The three persons in the covenant, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are in covenant, everlasting covenant, fulfilling everything necessary to bring His people to Himself. And then look at this. The last word declares that the three persons of our Godhead are all one in Messiah. In Messiah. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God, you could read it this way. The Lord, our triune God, is one Messiah. Or you could read it this way. The Lord our triune God is one in one Messiah. In one Lord. Now, when God gives us faith, when He says, "Hear, O Israel," and He speaks effectually to you personally, in the heart, He gives us faith to believe on our triune God, to trust our triune God, and He does it by giving us faith to believe on that one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our triune God in Christ. Scripture says, Colossians says, He, Christ, is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who He is. And that's what Christ was declaring when He said it over and over in the Scriptures, "I and my Father are one." That's what He said it repeatedly. "I and my Father are one." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see Him. That's where we see God's glory. And then Christ uses the law lawfully. See, I'm trying to give you the spiritual meaning of the law. He uses the law lawfully. All right? What's the law given for? Paul said in Romans 3, the purpose of the law is to shut our mouths. The purpose of the law is to declare us guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. The law wasn't made for a righteous man. The law was made for rebels against God. And that's who we are by nature. The law was given to shut our mouths. And Christ here, by simply declaring what the law requires, is telling us, you and I can't ever fulfill this. We can never fulfill it. If you have spiritual understanding, you'll read what He says here and think, well, that counts me out, because I can't do this. If you're honest, if God's given you a heart, that's what you're going to say. Now look here, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. And the second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Now, the first part tells us God requires perfect obedience. Absolutely perfect obedience. And that obedience has to be by the constraint of perfect love toward the Lord God and toward your neighbor. Perfect obedience, perfect love toward the Lord God and toward our neighbor. Now, it's an inward love. He says there, it's from a true heart. It's from the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength. That means your whole inward being. And then he tells us, it's love for God alone, with no rivals. That means with no sin. Because he says, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. How can I illustrate this? Something real, real important comes up in your family. Once in a lifetime thing. And you say, you know, this doesn't happen again. It won't hurt me this just this one time to go do this for my family member and miss worshiping God with His saints. Uh-oh. I just broke that law. Something came between me and God. It's not all my heart anymore. You see what I'm saying? And that's just some simple example. But I'm saying so many times a day things come between us and God. All right? And then this is true of our neighbor, too. It means you lay down your life for your neighbor. It means every word you speak, every thought you think, everything you do, you're doing it
for your neighbor. You're doing it laying down your life for your neighbor. For your neighbor. Everything. All the time. Now, you and I are sinners. You and I come forth from our mother's womb sinners. That's where we come forth. We sin because that's what we are in our heart. The Lord said, it's not that goes into the mouth that defiles a man. A man don't drink beer and become a drunk. He drinks beer and becomes drunk because he's a drunk. In his heart. It's his heart that's where the drunkenness is. And that's what we are in our sin nature, is sinners. And that's why we sin. Christ is the only one who fulfilled the law in perfection of righteousness from the perfection of holiness. You know the difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is the deed. It's the outward. It's what you do. Holiness is the heart from which it's done. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was made of a woman and made under the law, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God's law in the perfection of righteousness. He didn't break a single commandment in thought, word, or deed. And even obedient unto the death of the cross, He came to even take the sin of His people and to lay down His life for His people to satisfy divine justice for us so that our sin is settled. It's settled before God. We've died to the law. That's what Christ was doing on the cross for His people, making us to be dead to the law by His death. Now, in that obedience, when He walked this earth and when He went to the cross and died for His people, He did that in perfect righteousness. And He did everything He did from a perfect, holy heart. Perfectly holy. His heart wasn't divided in the least bit. Ever, at any point. Holy, a holy heart. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, and he loved his brethren the exact same way. He laid down his life for both. Now, when we're born again of the Spirit of God, and he gives us an understanding and to see what we are, in that new heart, he grants us faith and repentance. And what he does is, he makes us to repent. Have a total change of mind, to be totally turned away from, to say, I don't want to have anything else to do with that. And that thing that he makes us not want to have anything else to do with, that he makes us to see as evil and wretched, is trying to come to God by our obedience to the law. A legal obedience that we've done whereby we say, now God owes us. Something we've done whereby we say God owes us a reward for what we've done. That, he makes us hate that. It's repulsive to us now. We repent from it because we see that how dishonoring that is to God. And he gives us faith to believe that our triune God entered covenant with each other before the world was made in Christ, the Son of God, and he came forth and he honored his own law. He upheld and magnified his own law. In doing so, he saved all his people from our sins. Because he satisfied judgment for us, and he established righteousness for us. And when Christ has entered in through the heart, that new man that's created, whereby we believe and repent and love the Lord God and all this, that new man, Scripture says, is Christ in you. And he is the holiness of the new man. He's that holiness within us. He's that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. So then, Scripture says, of God are you in Christ. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. For those that might not have ever seen this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Verse 30 says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. That means God is the one that put us in Christ. If I'm in Christ, God put me there. I didn't put me there. It says, who of God? Christ of God is made unto us. If he's made any of this to me, it's because God did it. And what's he made to me? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. That's holiness and redemption. That means I don't look anywhere else now but to Christ. For everything. I need wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And why does he do it this way? That according as it's written, he that glories, he that wants to make a boast, let him glory in the Lord, saying the Lord did it all. The Lord did it all. Now that's what he does when he gives us faith. That's what he does. And that's when we start believing Christ, and that's when we truly start to be constrained now by the love of Christ for God and toward God and toward our brethren. Now it's no more about the law. It's no more about a legal duty. It's no more about, oh, you've got to do it. It's about, now it's about seeing what he's done for me. Oh, I'm so thankful to him. I'm so thankful for what he's done to me. And seeing how he's done this for my brethren and how he abides in my brethren, I'm constrained by his love now to want to honor him and want to serve him and want to. I know I can't do it perfectly. I know that I can't ever even look to myself for any of this because it's just so full of sin. But there's a new motive now. I want to. Motivated by love. Faith which works by love. The law and legal duty and rewards and all this junk has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Now listen to how this scribe replies. Verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, Mark 12:32. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He understood something correctly. He understood something of this correctly, that there is one God, and there's none other but that one God. He understood something of this correctly, that the law is spiritual, that it requires a perfect heart love. And he knew something, had some understanding, that perfect obedience from a heart of love is more than these outward forms and offerings and sacrifices. He knew that this thing is not an outward ceremonial, outward in the appearance. He knew this thing's a heart issue. And he knew this. He had this knowledge of this. And yet, listen to what Christ said to him. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, this man was sincere, he was wise, he was prudent. The Lord said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not in, but not far. What had this man missed? What did this man miss? He had so many positives. What did he miss? All right, here's the negative. Let's focus on the negative. First of all, even though it's of utmost importance that we come to the Lord's house, and that we attentively hear what's being preached. That's vital. That's important. Come, hear, and do so with a ready mind to hear, trying to hear God's Word. But don't ever think that's going to put you in the kingdom of God. This man did that. Christ said, you're not far, but you're not in. Secondly, it's of utmost importance we study the Bible. It's of utmost importance. Take the book, read along with me when I'm showing you. Go home and study it. By all means, do that. But don't ever entertain the thought that that puts you in the kingdom of God. It doesn't. Thirdly, a sincere, correct knowledge, right knowledge of the truth is needful. You can't believe somebody you don't know. That's needful. You need needful. But don't ever imagine that just because you know this book inside and out in truth, that you got the knowledge in truth better than anybody else, don't ever imagine that's going to put you in the kingdom of God. James said this, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I guarantee you the devil knows the doctrine of grace better than any believer does. And I'll tell you something else, hell's going to be full of folks who were the finest five-point Calvinists you ever could see. And talking to them, you'd think they knew more than a lot of God's saints knew when they walked this earth. And that's just so. Do you see what this scribe missed? See what he missed? Look back at Christ's word in verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now look at the scribe's reply down in verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God." That's not what Christ said. And he said something before that that this man didn't even say. He added this, "There is none other but He." That's what he thought that text meant. There's one God and there's none other but He. That's what he thought he meant. He left out the first thing Christ declared, "Hear, O Israel." While Christ was speaking, you know what this man was doing? He's thinking about what he's going to say. He wasn't listening. And he didn't hear. He didn't hear spiritually. He missed faith. He missed faith in Christ is what he missed. And then look, he misunderstood the Lord our God is one Lord. He missed that Christ is the Lord our God. He's the triune God. This one Messiah is the triune God. He missed this. And he missed faith in Him. That's what he missed. So Christ told him that he was not far from the one thing needful. Look, verse 34, Christ said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." I looked at this and looked at this. I'm persuaded our Lord was not simply telling this man, "You're not far off in your knowledge." That's not what he was telling him. "You're not far from having the knowledge of those in the kingdom of God." That's not what he was telling him. Christ is the kingdom of God. Christ is the kingdom of God. Listen to me. You remember when he cast that devil out and the Pharisees were saying, "You did that by Beelzebub. You did that by the devil." The Lord answered. He said, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." And then Nicodemus came. Remember Nicodemus bragging and boasting, telling him all about what he knew about the Lord. "We know you're a man come from God. We know, we see, we know all these things." Lord turned to him and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's telling him, "You don't even know who you're looking at. You don't know who you're looking at." Knowledge alone won't save us. Knowledge won't save you. The scribe had the knowledge that the triune God's one God. But without faith, he didn't understand that he stood not far from that God in the form of the Messiah, in whom all God's promises are yes and amen. Because he didn't have faith. He understood this. He had the knowledge that the law was given to teach us that God requires love from the heart towards the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. He understood something of that. But he didn't have the faith to understand that he stood right there that day, not far from the Lord his God and his neighbor in one man, the God-man mediator. That one who is the Sabbath rest, in whom the table of the law towards God is fulfilled and the table towards man is fulfilled, because he's the God-man mediator, our rest, who fulfilled, who is the end of the law for everyone that believes. And by not confessing Christ, this man basically did like the rich young ruler. He walked away thinking, "Well, I've done all these from my youth up." He's basically saying, "I've done that. I've done that. I've loved the Lord with all my heart and all my soul." And he missed Christ. He knew. Christ said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." But without faith, he didn't understand Christ is the kingdom of God. You know what would have been a good question for him to ask? Exceptional question. Remember that blind man that the Lord gave sight to? He said, "You believe that Christ is the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And the Lord said, "It's he that speaks with you." And he gave him faith. If this man would have said, "Lord, who is the kingdom of God that I might enter?" Or, "Who's the door to the kingdom of God that I might enter?" Christ would have said, "It's he that speaks with you." But you know what he did instead? Just what the prophet Isaiah said he would do. Hearing, he heard. But he didn't understand. Anytime we come to this word and we hear it and we think, "Oh, I understand that. I already know that." We don't know anything. We're saying, I know that without God giving me the understanding. I know that without Christ teaching me. And that's what he said. I know this. Remember those Pharisees? They said, are we blind also? The Lord said, if you would have said you were blind, you would have your sight right now. But because you said we see, your sin remains. He left them alone. He didn't give them sight. And this man, because he said he knew, he didn't say, I'm ignorant, Lord. I don't know. I don't know who the kingdom of God is. I don't know how to enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, because he said he knew and he heard and he understood, he told the Lord, well, I know you know what I know. We're in agreement. The Lord left him right where he was. This is the sad, look at this sad word right here, verse 34. And no man, including that scribe, after that, just ask him any question. He didn't ask him a question. Now, are you near or are you in? Turn over to 2 Timothy 1, and I'm going to end. 2 Timothy 1, I got two scriptures I want to show you quickly. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. What is it to be in the kingdom of God? Second Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 12. True faith knows and believes on Christ. Paul said, 2 Timothy 1:12, look at the last part. He said, I know, but it didn't stop there. He said, I know whom I have believed. See, faith has knowledge with it, but it's faith with knowledge and faith. Faith that believes who Christ. And then, true faith is persuaded that Christ alone is able to save you. He said, and I'm persuaded that He is able. Faith doesn't say, I'm persuaded Christ is able. But now, I'm going to keep this law right here, you know, because I, just in case. Well, don't you think it's sort of Christ, and then, but we got to do our part. That's not faith. That's trying to mix grace with works. No, faith is saying, it's all Christ. He's able, and He alone is able. I'm not able. I can't even add a thing to it. It's all Christ. And that's not all faith is. Faith is also committing it all to Christ. Paul said there, and I have committed, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is that? Everything. Everything. All. If Christ don't save me, I'm telling you right here and right now, I'm not going to be saved. Because I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm not trying to hedge my bets. It's all Christ or it's nothing. Now, one more place, Hebrews 11, 6. Is this the only way? Is this how it's got to be? This is how it's got to be. This is the only way. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That doesn't mean just, oh, you got to have faith. That means faith in Christ. Go home tonight and read Romans 10. Faith in Christ. Man believes unto righteousness. He's the righteousness of God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. That He is what? That He is. And that He is the Savior. That He's the only Savior. That He's able. And He alone is able. A to Z. Author and finisher of our faith. He is able. Believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, see there, he's talking about rewards. No, he's saying, if you come to Him and you rest everything in Him, bowing at His feet and saying, Lord, I believe You're all my salvation. You alone are able. I commit everything into Your hands. He's going to reward you by saving you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Not seek a reward in heaven. Not seek a mansion in glory. Not seek a sweet pine pie in the by and by. No, that seek Him, that diligently seek Him. It means, diligently means you start and you continue and you don't stop till you're with Him in glory. Seek Him. Now I pray He make us honest. Do I know Him? Do I believe Him? Or do I just have a lot of knowledge and go through the outward form? You see, all of that stuff He did, all those positives He had, that was the outward form that He said that He knew that this heart faith was more important than all that stuff. But that's all He had. And He knew all this stuff in the letter. That's it. You see men, they know what total depravity means. They know what unconditional election, limited atonement, and all that stuff is. It's just in letter. You say those things, oh, got it, He said that. But they just come and go. They come and go because there's no heart faith in Christ at all. I pray He give us that faith. Amen.